Hi everyone, this is Danny.
And this is Charissa, ready to bring you Looking Up.
Starting right after this song.
Would you turn me back around again? can. Your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well.
Help me to see your face. Open my eyes and know. Help me to see.
Everyone, you are listening to another live broadcast of the Looking Up program. My name is Sharissa and I'm joined in studio today by my husband, my wonderful husband, right. Justin. How are you?
Happy to be here. Looking forward
I'm glad to have you here
being
too.
On radio.
And we also have our wonderful producer, Shell, here as well. Yes. How are you,
visiting
Shell?
For the day.
Visiting. Visiting. And in case you can't already tell, we are joined by two Americans, not just my husband and Shell, but they're both from American background here, and so we have a lot to talk about of what's happening right now.
And this American special, I guess.
Yeah, an American special. A big American special. It doesn't get bigger than this. And so, yes, if you're wondering where Danny is, basically he had to be at a funeral today, and he's ministering to a family there. So we are missing him, but I'm sure he will have a lot to say when he comes and joins the program next week.
What would make you think that?
Just a little bit of experience. In the meantime, because this is a live broadcast, as I said before, it is a live one on Wednesday, the 6th of November. We would love to hear from you. Any comments, any questions, any contribution you'd like to make to today's discussion, please take down this number, 0488-817-624, and text in any comments, questions, or prayer requests you have. That will be we'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to share what you have to say too with everybody too, and we can talk about it. So we will have a giveaway. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But today, aside from, you know, commenting on what's happening in the US right now, Justin, what are we going to be talking about?
Well, we're going to take a look at what some of the founding fathers of America instilled in the Declaration of Independence, in the U.S. Constitution. Don't worry, we're not going to go into minute detail, but some of the founding principles that were drawn from a Judeo-Christian worldview and really from the Bible, even though, of course, America wasn't a Christian nation or a specifically religious nation in any sense, the principles that they drew from the Bible were timeless principles that would ensure freedom to all. And so we're going to take a look at that, the basis in the Bible, and then we'll take a look at what the Bible says will happen essentially according to Bible prophecy at the end of time in this nation that God originally raised up to be a bastion of freedom.
Wow. Sounds like a very appropriate subject for right now. And last time we came here, we had Halloween happening the very next day. So I will just give a report. We didn't actually have anyone knock on our door on Halloween. Did you have a door knocker come to you, Shell?
Well, I think that nowadays, at least in our council, you have to have decorations out.
Right.
For them come to your door. Yeah. We used to prepare little goodie bags for kids with, Jesus stickers and other little things in there so that it could be a pleasant little thing. It's not very often that people door knock you for you to give them things. Right. So we wanted to make the best of that situation, even though we do not celebrate Halloween ourselves. But nowadays, with the new council ruling in our area, at least, that's not something I'm willing to do. Mm. So, unfortunately, we will go back to the drawing board for ways to reach those people.
Amen. Well, maybe that the same council rules were in our council too, because that didn't happen for us. I was ready. We had some healthy snacks to give to people.
And this year?
Yeah.
Oh,
we didn't have.
Nice. I didn't realize.
We didn't have anyone come by for them.
No.
So
I guess you need something on the door or somewhere that says, come by for candy.
Well, like she said, maybe it's that no decorations. Yeah. I don't think you're participating.
Must be it.
But yeah, if you had an experience and you'd like to share with us what your experience was, feel free to let us know. Our number is 0488-817-624. And of course, we can talk a lot about the election in just a moment. But Justin, there's a program happening at Hamilton starting this coming Friday night. Do you want to tell everyone about that?
Yes, definitely. We have the opportunity of having a world champion kickboxer who became a pastor come to our church, and he's doing a week-long series starting this Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. There's lunch afterward, and then 2 p.m., an afternoon program, and a couple of nights during the week, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then back on Saturday the 16th, and lunch following the 11 a.m. as well. And so I'm looking forward to hearing from him. He's a humble guy, nice guy, very gifted musician as well. His name is Pastor Dyson Kuresa.
Mm-hmm.
And Sharissa, you know him personally, don't you?
I do know him personally. He happens to be a distant relative of mine.
There you go.
We're related. But yes.
That's why you're so good at kickboxing.
Where is he visiting from?
From New Zealand.
Okay.
Yeah, he's a pastor in New Zealand. But yeah, former world champion kickboxer. Mm. So what's the title of your series?
What You Don't Know Will Hurt You.
Sounds like a good title for a kickboxing champion. But yes, if you're interested, please feel free to come on down to Hamilton and join us. The address?
105 Lindsay Street, right across from Gregson Park.
All right. Very good. And will it be live streamed in case anybody would like to join online?
Yes. One Thursday night will not be, and possibly another night or two in the week. But both Saturdays and some of the week messages in the week will be.
Fantastic. Well, let's listen to Andrew Peterson now bring to us Holy is the Lord. And after that, we'll bring you the latest on what's happening in the United States and as it relates to Bible prophecy.
Wake up, little Isaac, and rub your tired eyes. Go and kiss your mama. We'll be gone a little while. Come and walk beside me. Come and hold your papa's hand. I go to make an altar and to offer up my lamb. I waited on the Lord, and in a waking dream he riding on a wind across the sand, he spoke my name. And here I am, I whispered, and I waited in the dark. And the answer was a sword that came down hard upon my heart. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord. And the Lord I will obey. Lord, help me, I don't know the way. Oh, 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 oh. So take me to the mountain, I will follow where you lead. There I'll lay the body of the boy you gave to me. And even though you take him, still I ever will obey. And maker of this mountain, please make another way. Help me, I don't know the way.
That was Andrew Peterson bringing to us Holy is the Lord. You're listening to a live broadcast of the Looking Up Show. And in this segment, we want to talk about what's going on in the world and as it relates to Bible prophecy, because this show is called The Looking Up Show because Jesus says, when you see all of these things begin to happen, that's the signs of the times, he says, look up because your redemption is drawing near, because I am coming soon. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And that's why we named this show The Looking Up Show, because we are seeing the signs of the times happening, fulfilling all around us. It's pretty amazing. Right now, of great consequence, we had on Tuesday the race that stops the nation here in Australia, the Melbourne Cup. Well, right now we've got the race that's stopping the world. I mean, everybody is watching what's going on in the U.S. on election night there. Even when we walked into the office here right now, Justin and I, we saw our wonderful friend there at the front desk, Tegan, and she has her news app open, so she's watching the results. We're all watching. In fact, I think the markets have even slowed down a little bit to take note of what's happening. So, yeah, guys, what's your reaction to what's happening right now?
Definitely feeling like it's happening a lot quicker than we were expecting. Yep. We thought it would be a bit tighter race than it is, but it looks like we know who the president's going to be, but I don't know if we're allowed to call it quite yet.
Definitely. I expected it to take a little while and then for one side to contest and say there was fraud again and, you know, all of that kind of thing. Mm. And so I'm surprised as well that we might even know. Well, they're saying in the early hours of morning now for them. That is a little while from now, but it's looking like most of the states, their ballots are cast, things are in. And so really,
there's still a lot of counting remarkable to go too, isn't there?
But there's a fair bit. Swing states like Georgia, Pennsylvania, they're not decided. Mm-hmm. Well, Georgia is virtually decided. Pennsylvania still has a way to go. Michigan as well. I think it, from what I can see, it kind of looks like Kamala would have to win all the rest of the swing states in order to be close enough to clinch the presidency. So, yeah.
The only state that I'm seeing a change in the last couple hours is Minnesota, because I was pretty surprised to see that it was pink for a while, but now it's gone baby blue. And it's looking like it'll stay baby blue at this point because it's 53-44.
Yeah.
But,
Well, it's, I'm looking at a news website right now on my screen here, and I can see that a lot of the country looks red, but even though it looks red, as those results are coming in, there's still extremely divided states, aren't they, in each state? Like, there's still a lot of support for one side and the other, like in each of those states. And it just reminds us that, this morning on NBC, they had a poll that was taken, the national exit poll. If Kamala Harris is elected president, they said, how would you feel? And this is the results just to that question. 28% said scared, 23% said excited, 26% would be optimistic, and 20% would be concerned. Like, that's just in relation to if she wins. But if Trump wins, I'm sure you've got the same sort of split. So the country is completely divided. I don't know if you guys have any other stories. And I know we have a caller-inner who will be able to join us at some point.
Probably in the next segment,
In the next segment, he's going to also share with us a different perspective. But this is an interesting story I'll just share with you to share what's one of the highlights that struck me today. A lady turned up at a place to vote over there, and apparently you're not supposed to wear any paraphernalia that, gives away who you're voting for. So I think she had on a Trump shirt, and they told her that she couldn't wear that and come in and vote. So as an elderly lady, she actually took her T-shirt off, and then she went in and voted in her bra and cast her vote. And someone got a picture of it, and that's gone, around the world as well. But this is the kind of thing that's going on in some places. People are determined to have their voice heard and to vote.
Yeah, well,
sorry, wow. I don't expect you to react to that. I just thought that was an amazing story.
That is
that we have right there.
Reminds me of a story of a friend of ours, who told us something similar happened to him when he needed a mask going into a gas station, but he'd already pumped petrol into his car.
Yeah.
So Yeah. The lady insisted that he couldn't come in unless he had a mask. He didn't have a mask. Went out, took his shirt off, wrapped it around his face, walked in and said, "Here, now can I pay for my petrol?" And she said, she hung her head and she said, "Yeah, that's fine."
There you go. Another friend of ours posted on social media. They said, "That's it." And this is there in the U.S. "That's it. If Harris wins, I'm leaving the country. If Trump wins, I'm leaving the country. I just want to travel." I thought that was good. But yeah, look, what does a Trump win mean if that is where it's going? I mean, it could change, but
yeah,
prophetically, I mean, is there any significance to this?
Yeah, time will tell how prophetically significant it is. You know, we know the U.S. is in Bible prophecy. We're going to look a little more at that later in this show today. And, you know, prophecy could be fulfilled from with a candidate from either party in office. Like, it doesn't, that's not the key factor. We often have our eyes there, but that's not the most significant thing. Really, our eyes should be on the church, on God's people, and what we're doing to finish the work of taking the gospel to the world. But it is significant that Trump has been very chummy with the Christian right. And, you know, you and Danny shared a few months ago how at a religious broadcasters convention, he's promised them, he said, "When I get back in, you will have powers like you've never had before." That's pretty significant given that Bible prophecy talks about church and state melding again in the future in the United States and that trailing down to the rest of the world. But I would say also that I thought it was really funny how the last election in 2020, you had all of these different charismatic Christian leaders prophesying and declaring and demanding and declaring and saying, you know, the Lord has shown and having visions and all of this that Trump was going to win and he was anointed by God for, you know, carrying the country upward and all of this. And all of these so-called prophets, when he lost, were just quiet. And I thought, I hope that people wake up and go, you know what? If a prophet predicts something that's incorrect, that's wrong, it means they're not a genuine prophet of God.
That's right.
I hope people woke up and went, you know what? These people aren't legit. They're not actually biblical prophets. But yeah, they were fully, of course, supporting Trump. And I think that's something to take note of, is that his connection. Now, you have the opposite extreme with Kamala, where someone at one of her rallies said, you know, "Jesus is Lord," or shouted something like that. And she paused and said, "I think you're in the wrong rally."
Yeah.
So you've got a lot of Christians who are like, okay, well, this is someone that attacks our values. And Trump is someone who's not antagonistic to our values as Christians. And so I think she lost a lot of the Christians' votes when she did that, and understandably so.
She did damage control with that, though, and ended up in a church doing a rally preaching thing. Yeah.
Interesting.
Joy comes in the morning.
Very interesting. Well, Shelley, you're letting me know about our friend.
Yeah. We do have our caller on the phone. So welcome. This is Harley. He's calling in. And for those who don't know, his last name is Southwell, which is the same as mine. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Say hi, Mom.
Hi, Mom.
Hey,
love you, Mom.
Good to have you on the program, Harley. You've probably been hearing just a little bit of what we're talking about, but of course we are just unpacking what's happening right now with the results coming in for the U.S. election. What's your take?
Yeah, well, I definitely am a bit surprised, I will say. Just in the last couple of weeks, because I've been watching it pretty closely. It might have been unhealthily closely how invested I became, but I definitely felt there was a bit of a momentum shift towards Harris. But it definitely feels like that's not been enough, or else at least the people I was listening to were out of touch, obviously not being in the U.S. myself. And so it's been, it's been a bit surprising just to see that the people that Harris was relying on to get out have actually not turned out for her as they had expected, specifically talking about the young people. The projections are young people definitely voting more for Trump. The Latino community especially has been You know, it's kind of expected that the African-American community was going to break a little bit more for Trump, but the Latino community has really broken for him, it seems. And so that's just been interesting just to observe. And, you know, as you know, we kind of did feel the same way in 2020, and then, of course, the mail-in ballots all started to get counted. And so that swung things back towards Biden back then. And so it definitely looked like Trump was winning at first, which is one of the reasons why he said he was winning, even though he wasn't, and he'd been planning to say that for a little while already. Yeah, it's just been interesting to see how it has, you know, will that swing back? Will the red mirage, as it's called, will that red mirage break and swing back in the cities? But it just seems, from those I'm listening to, they're not expecting that to happen simply because of how well Trump has performed with these minority communities.
Very interesting. And yeah, you mentioned you were surprised. I think I was too, because you look at the media and it certainly seemed like she was looking very strong in all the news stations, most news stations. But I'm looking here at CNN and it says that it looks like the Republicans are not only looking stronger in the vote to the presidency, but also in the Senate and the House.
That's correct. And so with that kind of power, and also with the Republicans controlling the Supreme Court, with that power, what will Trump be able to do? What will the Republicans be able to do, especially with their certain agendas of which they've spoken that they are interested in implementing, especially in the religious in the religious side of things? And I know you're going to be getting into this a little bit more in the
Bible study
next
time.
Segment, but in the Bible study time. But you know, just as far as I am surprised in the sense of, you know, it just seems like we kind of had this. The momentum wasn't nearly as where we thought it was. But at the same time, from prophecy, I can't be surprised.
That's right.
And you know, to see, you know, that the United States is potentially, I'm giving everything with a potentially caveat because, you know, this could all change and, you know, it's nothing certain yet, but it just the way it seems that potentially things are definitely swinging into a more church-state union. That is what has been predicted. And it's interesting, you know, it's one of those things that when our church was first, you know, when it first came to the conclusion that the I'm jumping ahead a little bit, so tell me if I'm spoiling things. But when our church back in the 1860s, from using the principles of prophetic interpretation, letting scripture interpret scripture, came to the conclusion that the United States was the second beast of Revelation 13.
Yeah, actually, 1851. It was Jay and Andrews.
1851. All right, 1851. I want you to think how insane that must have sounded at the time. All right, United States. If you were looking at the world and you're saying who's going to be this beast that's going to be able to do this, you would say, oh, the greatest empire the world has ever seen, the British Empire, is going to, you know, that would be who you say. But they say no, this we have to use the Bible to interpret itself. We come to the conclusion this is the United States. United States is deeply divided by the issue of slavery at the time. It's quite a weak nation on the world stage. It is losing wars to Native Americans, losing battles to Native Americans. Right? Think of like the Little Bighorn and things like that. So there was still this. A couple years later, after that original prediction is placed down, interpretation is put in place, there's the Civil War. This nation is deeply divided, quite weak on the world stage. And so, but the thing is, when we just use the Bible to interpret itself, it doesn't matter how crazy this sounds, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, 170, 180 years, however many years later it's been, we now see we are at the cusp of where all of this can be fulfilled.
Isn't that amazing?
And we are seeing in the right religious rights agenda, clearly spelled out now. It's no longer have to be speculated about. It's literally in the Project 2025 issues around Sunday observance being enforced by law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, you know, I'm not saying it's going to be the Donald Trump presidency that does this, but we have everything in place. We have everything in place for the union of apostate Protestantism with the Catholic powers to be put in place. And when you look into the background of people like J.D. Vance, etc., even more clearly. Yeah. And so it's a little bit scary, but it also makes me a little bit giddy, and also makes me a little bit proud. I'm just going to say a little bit proud to say, look, you know, we got this right. Or at least it looks like we've got it right. You know, everything's in place, you know.
Yeah.
That proud is not necessarily the word. Vindication, I might say. Yeah. Vindication is the word I might use to describe, you know, Bible prophecy, the interpretation that we've done, which at the time sounded ridiculous and ludicrous.
Mm-hmm.
If you're, you know, just from a historical perspective and a geopolitical perspective, when you look at it now, it doesn't sound so crazy anymore.
Mm. So true, Harley. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us and share those thoughts. We've shared on this program before, you know, people watch the news to see what's happening in the world, but when you read the Bible, you understand why it's happening, and
right.
You've really highlighted that for us. So thank you for joining us. We're going to listen to Lauren Daigle bring to us a song entitled First. And after this, we'll continue with more.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. Oh, I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
To Faith FM, positively different radio.
Do you have Bible questions? Join me, Lyle, at 5 o'clock every Thursday during Afternoons with Sil. We give Bible answers for all your difficult questions. Our commitment? We will leave no Bible question unanswered. So send in your questions to The Shell Show on 0488 0856.
Listening to the Looking Up program, and we're so glad that you are joining us. In fact, we want to let you know that as part of every program, we always have a giveaway. And today, our giveaway, we only have, I think we only have one.
No, we have unlimited.
Really?
Yep. All right.
Oh, wow. That's
wow.
Amazing. So this is an exciting day for everybody. But the unlimited giveaway is for New King James Version gift Bibles, which include Finley Helps. Now, when we say Finley Helps, what does that
Finley.
Mean?
Yeah, Mark Finley, one of my favorite, actually, Bible teachers and evangelists. Just really walks with Jesus, loves the Lord. He's led millions of people over the years into a relationship with Christ and to commit their lives to Him. And yeah, he's a great teacher of God's Word too. And so these are study notes and study helps that are in this Bible that can help guide you to understand it if you get a little bit caught up in different sections of it.
Yeah, so this is going to be something that you will really want to have if you don't have already. And so be listening for the code word. We'll give it out maybe at the end of this segment. So stay listening, and you'll be able to text that through to us at 0488 17624. And we have heard from some of our listeners already. Please, if you're listening and you'd like to contribute to our discussion, don't hesitate. Send us through a message, comment, prayer request. We'd love to hear from you. 0488 817 624. Someone was listening to us in our opening where we were talking and reflecting about our Halloween experiences, and they said we had the same dilemma. Prepared fruit treats and glow tracks attached, but no one knocking on our door. We decided to be outside at the times groups walked by, and also handed some out on our family walk in the evening. When they don't come to you, go to them. Praying seeds are planted with each of those glow tracks. Good on you. What a great idea.
And what is a glow track?
That is a good question. Justin, do you want to unpack that one?
Yeah, glow tract is a little tiny pamphlet. Not tiny, but, you know, a little pamphlet, just a few pages. It's one piece of paper, folds out. And essentially, there are different glow tracts on different topics. And so you can have one about the Bible's truth about death. Yeah. Or, you know,
what is Halloween?
What is Halloween? Yeah, Sir Isaac Newton's Forgotten Discovery, or Twilight, Trick or Truth was one that years ago
That might have been released. The one they were handing out, I'm wondering. But yeah, so different topics.
That's right. It gives you a biblical perspective, often relating to some relevant current, something relevant in our current context and culture today.
And I think the reason they call them glow tracks is because that stands
giving
for...
giving light to our world.
There you go.
One page at a time.
Yeah, giving light to our world. So yeah, little truth-filled pieces of literature.
Oh, we got some amazing testimonies of what God has done through these. Just one really quick. I was in Central California before moving here, and someone wrote in and asked for Bible studies. They wrote into the Glow office, and they said, yeah, sure. So they connected him with Bible studies. He ended up giving his life to God. Mm. And guess where he found the glow tract? When they asked him, where did you find a glow tract? He said, well, I went to Home Depot, which is like Bunnings. He said, I was looking for a barbecue. So I opened the grill to one of them, or opened the lid, and there on the grill was a glow tract. And I thought, that looks interesting. And I picked it up and read it, and boom, there you go. So you can, Bunnings may not be very happy with you if you do that here in Australia, but there in the States, they didn't mind, and God used it to help lead this guy to the study of God's word and to Jesus.
Praise God. So that's a great idea. If you've never gone glowing before, you should definitely look into getting some glow tracks and sharing them with friends. Well, I'd just like to share another piece of news before we start actually getting into our Bible study and, unpacking the biblical significance of really what's going on in our world as it relates to United States. But something else that caught my attention today as I was preparing for this time is this headline. A UK man warns about state prosecuting thought crimes after being charged for silent prayer. This is over there in the United Kingdom. I'll read to you just a little bit about the story. A British Army veteran was recently convicted for expressing disapproval of abortion with a silent prayer in an abortion or, quote, buffer zone. And he is worried that his case is just the beginning of an alarming trend punishing thoughts in the United Kingdom, which is really quite, like,
sci-fi.
You can be convicted on something you think in your head by the government. That's pretty strange and scary. Here's a quote. I think this has horrific, frankly horrific implications for England. The idea that the state has empowered itself to peer into people's minds and criminalize your very thoughts, that should terrify every freedom-loving Englishman.
Absolutely.
Adam Smith Connor told Fox News Digital. Father of two, a physiotherapist and veteran, has spent 20 years in the British military and was found guilty in October of breaching the local government's public spaces protection order after he stood outside an abortion facility nearly 2 years ago with his head bowed in silent prayer.
Wow.
Brings back the story of Daniel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Praying when he wasn't supposed to. And
Very true.
Yeah.
Very true. Daniel chapter 6, when he got thrown in the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, what a crazy headline. Yeah. What a crazy thing to be policing people's thoughts and criminalizing their thoughts. That's just, how do you even prove that?
Yeah.
Right? Like, I mean, the guy was bowing his head. What if,
he's unashamedly said he's praying.
Oh, okay. Yeah. There you go. But still, how is it a crime to pray?
Yeah.
But then again.
This isn't the first case in the UK of that happening.
Really?
Yeah, there was a lady who was arrested for praying outside of an abortion clinic several months ago. Mm. But her case has actually gone in her favor months later.
Mm.
Yeah. So it'll be interesting to follow this one and see what happens.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, it's very interesting too with laws that are on the books now in our country about prayer as well in Victoria. You read the Bible story and, you know, Daniel, no one could pray to the God of heaven and they had to pray to the king for 30 days and you just think that was crazy. But here we are, 2024.
That's right. It reminds me of communist countries. And I heard someone say the reason why communist countries are so desperate to squelch Christianity is because Christians believe in a God that is bigger than the government. Mm. And they want to be the highest level of authority in existence. And so they're trying to essentially, you know, crush out those that, and any belief in a power higher than them that they would have to be accountable to. So, yeah, really crazy. And it actually ties into our topic today, but I'll save that for later.
Oh, well, we can go straight to it. Maybe I'll just share this one quotation as we transition to the Bible study from a book called Mount of Blessings.
Mm.
And it's page 121. And, you know, we know that coming in the future, according to Bible prophecy, there's going to be the mark of the beast crisis. That's all still future. But in light of all that's before us, this quote is just so comforting, so peaceful. It says, a crisis is before us, such as the world has never witnessed. And sweetly to us as to the first disciples comes the assurance that God's kingdom ruleth over all. The program of current coming events is in the hands of our Maker. The majesty of heaven has the destiny of nations as well as the concerns of his church in his own charge. Mm-hmm. Every time I read those words, I feel my body relax. It's like God's in control and God is love. God loves us. He cares for us and he has made promises to us that he's not going to break because he doesn't lie. Everything he says, he's going to keep and be true to.
And God, in addition to being love, he is just. And those are two sides of the same coin, not different attributes, but like that means that God will make right every wrong that has taken place. You know, we wonder at times when we're wronged or we hear stories about people being wronged, how we can live in a world with so much injustice. Well, God, who sees all and loves all and knows all, will also bring justice
relieving thing, especially when you're suffering in this world, to know that God's going to make it right.
That's right. Absolutely.
Yeah, that brings peace. Well, Justin, I think, and Shell, I think we can get into our Bible study. And as we do, we can probably weave in lots of what's happening right now to the study as well.
Too true. All right. Sounds good. Well, shall we pray and dive in?
Yeah, let's do it.
Father in heaven, we want to pause as we spend a bit of time from here on out, especially focused on your word and studying the principles of your word, the pages of your word, and the truths of your word so that it can inform our lives, our decisions, our mindset, our viewpoints now. So thank you so much for giving us this light in the darkness to light our way in our heavenward path. And speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Well, before we dive into some things in the Bible, you were mentioning that, you know, prosecution of that man going to court in England for something that he thought, his prayers, basically, something in his mind between his two ears, and of course, ascending to heaven because he was praying. And that was 2 years ago, you said, that it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. And where we start our Bible study today is actually rewinding the clock 250 years ago, roughly. And
that's a long time.
Yes, that's a long time. And it's back to the founding fathers of the United States of America. And so they had, you know, been being taxed by England, this nation across the sea that was overseeing them and essentially, you know, taxing them. It was, in addition to that, there were laws that were being enacted upon them and applied there in colonial America from England across the way. And they were subjects to a king that knew nothing about the land that they were in.
Mm-hmm.
And so this, in addition to some of the laws that actually the early American colonialists passed and inflicted upon each other, which we've talked about before, and we may get into just briefly here in a little bit, there were laws that were passed that were infringing upon people's personal rights. And those were reacted against. The United States fought for its independence. But the sad thing is, as I mentioned, even Americans began doing that and enacting certain laws that were infringing upon the rights of their fellow Americans at times. And so, however, when you look at the early church or the early founding fathers of the United States, you find some principle that rises to the top repeatedly in what they said. Now, I found it interesting. I was preparing for this study time together, and I was reading through statements from our founding fathers, and I saw George Washington said something along the lines of, you know, do not think that the United States is a Christian nation, or that the United States has been, essentially, he said, is a Christian nation. And I thought, oh, that's interesting, because the majority of the founding fathers of the United States were Christian or deist. So they believed that God wound up the world like a clock and let it go, or they were Christian. And the principles from the Bible, which we'll get into in a little bit, actually came out in the founding documents of the United States. And so we just want to read a few. And Sharissa, you have those there as well. These are from Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and John Adams and George Washington. But a handful of statements that talk about this important foundational principle called the separation of church and state. And why don't you read the first one for us?
All right, so this, the first one here is Thomas Jefferson. And he said, the wall of separation between church and state must be upheld. That was in 1802.
All right. So obviously, 1802, the United States Declaration of Independence was 1776. Mm-hmm. And so this was after the United States had been founded. And he said, the wall of separation of church and state must be built.
It must be upheld.
Yeah. So in 1802.
It's got to stay up.
Yeah. So in other words, it was already there. Mm-hmm. It already existed. So that's very clear. Another one, James Madison, the religion then of every man must be left to the conviction and conscience of every man. And it is the right of every citizen to exercise it as these may dictate. In other words, as your conscience dictates. Mm-hmm. So here is this principle that we are continuing to see. One more from James Madison, and then Sharissa can read another from Thomas Jefferson. The right of every citizen to worship according to the dictates of his conscience is a right that should be secure and inviolable.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And then this one, Thomas Jefferson again. I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man. So freedom, freedom, freedom.
Yeah. I mean, look at that. Over the mind of man. Tyranny over the mind of man. That's what you were talking about.
That's what I was
happening
talking about.
In England with this court case, with this man, you know, going to court for something happening in his mind. Like, how is that sane, right? Like, how is it logical, let alone legal? Thomas Jefferson again. I am for freedom of religion and against all maneuvers to bring about a legal ascendancy of one sect over another. That is one religious group over another.
Ah, well, hold these thoughts because we're going to have more to share on this right after we listen to Evie bring to us Give Them All. I really love when Evie sings, so let's enjoy this one together.
Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus lay them down. Give them Jesus, shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken
That's a song of my youth, that one. I remember hearing that when growing up in our home and played. I love hearing Evie's voice. She's such an angelic sound. But we are going to give a shout out to one of our youngest listeners. Justin, would you like to give a shout out?
22-month-old son, Judah.
This is your parents speaking.
Judah, we don't know if you're listening right now with Grandma and Grandpa, but they said you would be, so we're assuming you are. We love you.
Honorary Auntie Shell here.
Yeah. That's right. So we hope you're enjoying the music. We also want to give away our code word. A reminder, today everybody can be a winner. The code is a special gift Bible, New King James Version, including Mark Finley Helps. An economically priced yet quality Bible. This is a perfect giveaway for you and to get into God's Word. So, Justin, the code word that people can text in to us today is?
It is LU24, election.
All right. Surprise, surprise. That won't be hard to remember.
LU24, election.
LU24, election. So text in that code word, LU24, and the word election to 0488-817-624, and we will make sure that this copy of a beautiful Bible is able to come straight to you. LU24 election. Again, the number 0488-817-624. And Justin, we're in our Bible study and we're unpacking just some of the amazing statements you're sharing here with us about, you know, the founding fathers and their perspective on the separation of church and state. It seemed pretty much a clear given for them that the two should remain separate.
Yes, absolutely. Let's read just a few more and then we'll bring it to the Bible. Like, where did they get these foundational principles from? What does the Bible actually have to say on it? Because, and then we're going to close and wrap up our time talking about what Bible prophecy says, as Harley mentioned earlier, what Bible prophecy actually reveals to us will happen at the end of time with those two combining again. So, Thomas Jefferson, you want to read that for us, Sharissa? It's not number 14, but it's listed as number 14.
Sure. Thomas Jefferson here said, "The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." Wow. Mm.
And that's right in our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
I'm not American, but I feel very emotional when I read that.
Well, I mean,
because it's such a thing that rings true for me as a Christian.
Absolutely.
Yeah. They're the same.
Biblical principles, you know, and it mentions our Creator being given and gifted by our Creator, those certain natural rights. So, also James Madison said, "The purpose of separation of church and state is to protect religion from government as much as it is to protect the government from religion." Isn't that interesting? And if you're interested in the references of these, this was a letter to Edward Livingston in 1822. We can send you these if you're interested. Just text into the number, references or quotes, and we'd be happy to share these with you.
That's right. Text through. Please send me these quotes. 0488-817-624.
Yes. Sharissa, you want to read 11 for us, or 13?
All right. This one's from James Madison. He said, "Religious liberty is the foundation of civil society and government, and therefore it should be inviolable."
What does inviolable mean?
I was going to ask you the same thing.
I beat you to it. Inviolable means it can't be violated. It cannot be broken, essentially.
Yes.
Correct me if I'm wrong.
You're absolutely right. I just Googled it. Never to be broken, infringed, or dishonored.
Yeah. Yep. So religious liberty, it should never be broken, infringed, or dishonored because it's the foundation of civil society and government. Very true. Very true. John Adams said, "The United States have exhibited, perhaps, the first example of government which stands in no relation to the religious opinions of men." Isn't that fascinating? And it's kind of this interesting mix, right? Because they're drawing from the principles of Scripture, but it's not a government that is a Christian government per se. For example, a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, they're all welcome with equal rights to Christians within the United States. But interesting, he says that the U.S. may very well be the first example of government that is not inextricably tied to religion. Fascinating. And you look at ancient history and it seems very true. Go ahead and read George Washington, first president of the United States.
In his farewell address, 1796, he said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should subvert these great pillars of human happiness."
Mm.
Nice.
Interesting. What did that mean?
Well, basically, we cannot do away with them. We, you know, these two things they're needed for stability, mm-hmm. like religion and morality. We need them. But yeah.
Yeah. Morality, and yeah, political prosperity, religion and morality. Absolutely. The separation of church and state, very essential. And that basically means government and religion. And that's why the First Amendment of the United States says Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, the government will not dictate what religion would be required among its people legally, nor would it prohibit the freedom of expressing yourself in a certain religion if you so desire.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, John Adams, in closing this section, he says, "It is not the business of the state to interfere in the tenets of religion." Mm-hmm. And so here we see very, very clear. The Founding Fathers said there's a wall of separation between church and state, and it is what provides freedom to continue, the ability to continue. And we see that they drew from the very crimson pages, blood-stained pages of history when they looked back at the Dark Ages, when, the Church of the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church, and the medieval church basically was trampling upon rights of conscience, and people had no choice but to believe, including government leaders, what the church dictated. And also England, that they had just essentially broken away from. They saw that because the king had become the leader of the Church of England, as well as the leader of the government, they saw persecution arise because of that with the different laws that were enacted. So what's the biblical basis for these things? Like, how did they come to these conclusions, Sharissa? Why don't we read through some Bible verses and passages together? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, there's an interesting story starting in verse 15. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. I love the stories where they try to trap Jesus because he just sees right through them every time. Yeah. And in an amazing way.
They never give up, though, do they? They keep coming back.
They do.
He stumps them every time.
Yeah, that's right.
But yep.
That's right. Why don't you start for us starting in 15?
Okay. And read two. I'll just keep going. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'"
Mm. "And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Mm. They were in shock that he actually answered in a way that supported the government, but didn't contradict the word of God as well. And they just hung their heads and they left. Mm. Powerful. Amazing. Now, the principle here in verse 21 is, and in the story, really, Jesus says, "So who's on this coin anyway?" And they said, "Well, Caesar," which means essentially that you may have the money in your pocket, but the government leader that it supports and that enables you to have that money is the one that owns it to a degree. And so Jesus says, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." That's the state, the government, right? Taxes. "And to God, the things that are God's." And that's the rest of our money. Basically, we recognize, if we are Bible-believing Christians, that God has gifted it to us to use for his glory. And we see and recognize that we not only return a tenth of it to him, as he says, but we use all of it for his glory. Mm-hmm. So right here, we see this principle, Sharissa, don't we?
Yes.
How does this tie into what the founding fathers of the United States enshrined in the founding documents of America? Well, I guess another way that you could kind of ask it is like, how is this clarifying the separation of church and state? Or does it even address it? You know,
well, I guess,
render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what is God's.
I guess worship belongs to God alone. So we give our worship to God. And then as citizens, well, we can be, you know, participate in society according to the government. But our first allegiance is to God.
Yes, no, very true. And in fact, you could say that we are citizens of heaven first and then of whatever nation we live in here. Second, I'm a U.S. citizen, not quite yet an Aussie citizen.
We're
still like a year and a half off. I'm a permanent resident, so you're all stuck with me. But I look forward to becoming a citizen one day, except I don't look forward to being required to vote. I like freedom to be able to choose, you know, like we have in the States.
It's a strange thing for me to think you actually cannot vote if you don't want to vote.
I haven't voted, actually, this election because there's no point. I don't live in a state where it would be minutely close. Yeah. Or, I mean, I'm not from a state that would be minutely close to the party I'd be voting for. And then I have mixed feelings because, well, it's another topic.
I'm
in the same emotional camp as you, except for I'm Wisconsin, which is a swing state. So
there you go.
Yeah, and there was a like a week or so back when the race was so tight that I was thinking to myself, man, I could be that one vote the entire election.
Wow, what a thought.
But a terrifying thought.
Yeah. I mean, I kind of feel mixed in a sense because I'd much rather vote issues because issues seem to be much clearer. You know, it's like there's a law being passed for something in your state and you know it's against biblical principle. Well, get out and vote against it, right? But when it's for a person, they change, you know, and it's like, to what degree would I be responsible of the negative things that happen if that person gets in office?
Exactly.
You know, but then if I don't vote for them and the other side is even worse, am I responsible for not voting for the other and helping prevent some of that?
There was a couple of times when I thought, you know, this could be issue related because there's a few things that I just think are significant enough that have been really bad in the last 4 years that I was thinking, oh, I would vote on them. But then I was thinking, actually, they started more than 8 years ago, you know, like with the mutilation of children, with gender, the gender issues and those sort of issues that were actually starting to really take off during Trump's administration. And he didn't really put a stop to it. He was probably too busy doing other things, trying to get other things under control. But so I was thinking, well, it doesn't seem like either of them are taking care of the issues to which I think matter the most. Yeah. And then there's other issues as far as religious liberty that really, really scare me as far as the Republican side goes. So, there's no way I could bring myself to do it.
Again.
I'm in a similar place, you know. But, I'm from a state that's like, originally, that's not even minutely close, like somewhat close. So there's no point.
Even
if I wanted to, but I do feel the same angst. I hadn't quite dated it with the timeline, you know, and the mutilation of children and stuff. But I didn't realize that started over 8 years ago because that's such a big one and such a concerning one.
It was probably about 7 or so years ago. So it started during. During his, but
Well, there you go. That's how did I get onto citizenship? We're citizens of heaven first and foremost. And I'm so glad because, you know, the King of Heaven, he is perfect. He never makes a mistake. He doesn't have any scandals hidden anywhere. Like he treats everyone with fairness and justice and love.
Campaigns with complete honesty.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And we have the privilege of inviting people to vote for him with their lives, right? And to become citizens of a better land, a better kingdom. So Jesus talked about this here, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And we also find it throughout the Old Testament. When we come back in a little while, we'll just look through one major story of the Old Testament of where someone crossed the barrier of church and state and what happened.
All right. Well, we look forward to that right now. The Liberty Quartet is going to bring to us another classic, Peace Like a River. And then we will continue unpacking these principles from the Bible.
The sun is sinking slowly in the west. I'm rocking on the front porch, counting all the ways I'm blessed. The summer wind is stirring through the dogwood trees. I close my eyes and thank the Lord for peace. I've got peace like a river, flowing free from the Father's throne. I've got joy, joy like a fountain. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Many fortunes have been lost to find. You don't need a nickel to enjoy some peace of mind. It passes understanding, it still confounds the wise. It comes to those who come just like a child. Like a river flowing free from the Father's throne. I've got joy, joy like a fountain. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, flowing free from the Father's throne. I've got joy, joy like a fountain. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river in my soul.
Quartet, Peace Like a River. You're listening to the Looking Up Show live November 6 here in Australia. It's election night in the US, and the code word for our giveaway is LU24 election 0488-817-624. If you'd like to receive that beautiful gift Bible with Finley priceless Helps in the back, gift. A priceless gift, and you really want to get into God's Word, this is a beautiful way. If you don't have a Bible especially, please text in LU24 election and to 0488-817-624. We've had a number of takers already during the program, so good for you. Congratulations on picking up your special Bible. Justin.
I was just going to say, you know, if you don't yet have a Bible of your own, this is a great way to get one and read and learn about how to elect Jesus as the King of your heart, the King of your life.
Amen.
So we've been talking about the separation of church and state. We've just seen it in the words of Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 21. Therefore, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's,
yes,
and unto God the things that are God's. So separation there, right? And so we're foremost, when we give our lives to God, citizens of heaven, citizens of his kingdom, and secondarily, citizens of whatever nation or nations of this earth that we dwell in. So in the Old Testament, there were priests and there were kings, but never in ancient Israel was a priest allowed to be a king or a king allowed to serve as a priest. Mm-hmm. And this is because God was making a wall of separation between church and state, between the religion and the government. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean to say that those in government were not faithful followers of God. King David was, right?
Yeah.
We see Solomon, especially for the first part of his life and reign, was a faithful follower of God. So it's not to say that those who are government leaders cannot support God's truth and be followers of his. We also see some others in government who were God's faithful people. Don't we, Sharissa? Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament, you know, who served in government?
Sorry, guys, I thought I shared my notes with you.
Maybe I typed this in my notes after sent it to you. Sorry.
You know, I just was looking at something else and then he's saying, look at what I said. Back to where we were. Yes. So,
repeat the question.
Can you repeat
it? Yeah, sorry. Who are some of God's faithful people who worked in the government?
I'm looking at one now. Daniel.
Daniel, right? He served in two different government cabinets, you could say, right? Babylon and Medo-Persia. There's Nehemiah, right? Who was the cupbearer of the king of Persia.
I was thinking, does cupbearer count? But I would imagine so.
Oh, yeah, definitely. He didn't just, you know, taste the grape juice. He was a very important advisor to the king, the cupbearers in those days.
And Esther and Mordecai.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
She doesn't even have prompts. My teleprompter just failed.
We find Ezra as well, and Joseph, right? Second in command of all of Egypt, the largest nation in the world at the time, most powerful nation. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look at a story of someone in the Old Testament. His name is Uzziah. Who was a king, and he decided he was going to offer incense to God on the altar in the sanctuary, which God had said, don't do it. That's not for the king to do. That's for the priests to do. But of course, Uzziah didn't care. And in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 16, we find this story.
But when he was strong in his heart, his heart was lifted up. To his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So as Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land.
Mm.
That is not a very commonly known story, but very interesting.
Yeah, isn't it? I mean, could God be any clearer that this was not appropriate? Like he sends 80 priests, was it 80 or 70? Why am I mixing up the number? He sends 80 priests after him to tell him, don't do it. Mm-hmm. Like, this is not for you to do. It is not for you, Uzziah. That is for the king. It is for the priests. Right. And so they're warning him, hey, there's this separation. Don't cross this line.
Yes.
And he gets arrogant, gets upset in his pride. He takes the censer in, and when he does, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. Mm-hmm. Now, interesting, I've never actually noticed this till just this moment, but the forehead, we see in the book of Revelation, it's where the seal of God goes, isn't it? Mm. And the frontal lobe is behind your skull right there, your forehead, the prefrontal cortex. And that is the seat, science tells us, of morality, spirituality, and the will. Yes. So it's where God's character essentially is shapes us to be more like him.
Right.
And so here he's struck on the outside of that with leprosy. It's not to say that he was eternally lost, that we know that. But it is to say that God was saying, hey, this is opposite to my character. Mm. Leprosy is a symbol of sin in the Bible. And here he's become sinfully stubborn and proud. And he's saying, I'm going to do the thing that the priests are meant to do, even though it's not my role as a king. And he pushes on and God strikes him with this, which stops him. But yeah, fascinating story, isn't it? Where God is just like clear, like, hey, this is not for you to do. There's a line between church and state, between government leaders and religious leaders.
The one thing that may not be related too much, but the one thing that I know about King Uzziah is that in the year King Uzziah died is when God called Isaiah to be his servant and prophet.
True.
That's, that story is in Isaiah chapter 6. So that's when I hear that, it's like, that's the thing I think of. But I didn't remember this story that you're sharing.
Yeah.
Very clear demarcation.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that connection to Isaiah. So God is very clear here. Now, it doesn't, once again, like, does this mean that people who are faithful Christians can't be involved in government?
I don't think so. No. Because many Bible people were.
Right. Now, does it mean that government leaders cannot be those who support God's truth and even enact laws that will help to, and this is a little bit tricky, Shell, jump in here and help me. You've thought more about this probably in some ways than I have, but like, they can enact laws that can actually support the biblical principles moving forward, right? Setting up frameworks for freedom. Like in the Bible, we have some examples. There's Cyrus, right? There's King Cyrus who comes and he delivers Israel. They're captives in Medo-Persia. This is Isaiah 45. God calls Cyrus by name 150 years in the prophecy of Isaiah 45 before he comes and delivers Israel. And he, later King Artaxerxes says that they can go back and build the temple and Jerusalem. So he enacts a law, and this enables the longest time prophecy in the Bible, which we won't get into, but the 2,300-year time prophecy, but also enables God's people to go back and to rebuild their city and the temple. We can think of Nebuchadnezzar as well, who finally, by the end of his life, and Sharissa, you have a beautiful message on Nebuchadnezzar and his life and how God finally got a hold of him at the end. So there are kings and leaders and government leaders that can support God's truth, even by enacting certain laws to set up greater ability for freedom and for God's people to move. However, if they cross the line and enact laws that require worship or go against freedom of conscience,
right,
that is not the way God works.
Because God never forces allegiance.
Right.
He wants us to be loyal to him, to choose him out of our own free will.
Absolutely.
And love.
Yes. No, most definitely. Fascinating. Well, you know, I must say, it's been sad for me to see, and I know there are a lot of factors at play, but it's been sad for me to see in the last 4 years for seeing the United States kind of decline in so many different ways, like the border and so with immigration, the numbers that have come in and just the challenges that's brought.
For me, I think it's just been the dramatic amount of hatred towards each other. It's been so incredibly hard to watch and sad to see how everybody's like, your side is so hateful, and then all they do is throw hateful slurs, thinking that they're the ones who are righteous in that. Very frightening to me.
So true. Yeah,
I thought it was interesting that last night Time magazine put out a article that says how to sleep tonight with the anxiety level the way that it is, you know, wondering if your candidate will win. And then this morning they released another article that said how to cope if your candidate doesn't win. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. Articles.
I actually screenshot another one. It was terrified. A voter in New York told the news that she is terrified of the election result. I hope the orange man doesn't win, she said after she voted. It's really scary. I mean, we just don't know. It's shocking to me that's so close. It's scary. If he gets in, I will worry for anyone that's not a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant male Republican. That's what she said.
And yet he's won the votes of non-white Americans.
Right. But it just highlights how tense the situation is.
I just feel like it's looking like he'll probably get in. And my hope is that some of the things that he said he will do, like help turn inflation around and a number of things, changed the border crisis issue.
Said a lot.
He has said a lot. But my hope is, I mean, it's like the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing and expecting different results. Yes, she's different to Joe Biden, but she's a part of the same administration. So part of me feels like the chances of getting the same thing for the next 4 years are pretty high if she was to get in. But who knows? I guess time will tell. Either way, you never really know fully what's going to happen.
And well, either way, you know, we are so close to the coming of Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. even though it might look like this might be a better thing, better way forward for to some people, you know, we can't forget what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. There's labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So, yeah, exciting times. We got a bit sidetracked there, sorry, with that update. But we're going to listen to Pete James talk to Jesus, and then we'll get back to wrapping up these very important foundations of Scripture.
Is filled with color, brighter than a supernova shines. Talk to Jesus. When your rainbows fade to gray, silence seems the only song to sing. Talk to Jesus. No one knows you like He knows you. No one loves you like He loves you. You are safe within the Savior. That spoke creation, speak a gentle whisper deep within. Talk to Jesus, for His heart is filled with kindness, and His ear will never turn away. Talk to Jesus. No one knows you like He knows you. No one loves you like He loves you. You are safe within the Savior's love.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Look up and lift your eyes. The future's open wide. I have great plans for you.
I love that intro. Thank you, Shell. What a beautiful song.
I just found that one this week. I'm like,
wow.
I've just been making a new little.
Like it's written for this show.
Yeah, well done.
And we got a message in from Rochelle. And she said, you guys are doing great and a great show.
Thanks, Michelle. It's good to have you joining us.
Yes.
We're on our last leg. We've got still so much to talk about, but a reminder, the code word LU24 election. Text that through to 0488-817-624 so you can receive today's beautiful giveaway, a gift Bible, New King James Version with Finley Helps in the back. It's a great way to get into studying the Bible. If you have never studied it for yourself, these helps will just help you to get a better understanding of God's Word, and Bible prophecy will be explained too in those helps, I believe.
Yes, that's right. Which brings us to our last portion. How does the separation of church and states play into Bible prophecy? Before we get into that, I just wanted to share one other fascinating thing. Sharice, if you could turn to Isaiah 33, verse 22. Founding fathers of the United States were primarily deists or Christians. And they came together and deliberated for over 4 weeks. And they finally concluded with what they felt would be the best system of government. And it was to have three branches, right? The judicial, the legislative, and the executive. Interestingly enough, the Bible was the most quoted resource by them, and the author of that the founding fathers quoted second most was a French political philosopher named Charles Montesquieu, or Montesquieu. And Charles Montesquieu basically shared this concept of the ideal human government being divided into these three branches, judicial, legislative, executive.
Right.
And he got this idea from the Bible.
Yes.
And Sharissa, why don't you read that for us?
Yeah. All right. When I wasn't paying attention before, it's because I was looking for this verse.
Okay.
Here it is. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king.
There you go. So God separates church and state for humans because he knows that our human nature is going to mess it up.
Right.
Basically, we're going to, they say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Right. Mm-hmm. Because of human nature. But God is not like us. He is able to be a perfect judge and a perfect lawgiver and our perfect king. And so there you have the judicial, the judge, our lawgiver, the legislative branch, and our king, the executive, which has the president.
God can be all three.
That's right.
And he's not corrupt.
That's right. And yet we need, that's right. And so that's why the United States has separated those three. Now, you were sharing earlier that the three branches are now going to all be led, it looks like, by the Republican Party this term, which is quite, I don't even know the last time. I guess I need someone who's a real historian like Lyle to know when the last time that happened was for either party, because I don't know offhand, but it's not common. And so, definitely a big time. But let's jump into Revelation chapter 13, where we find Bible prophecy warning what will take place at the end of time in this beautiful nation that God had raised up originally to be a bastion of freedom, a place to house the outcasts and, you know, those struggling or being persecuted for their thoughts or their religion, their beliefs, or for whatever reason. The Bible talks about what would eventually happen in the United States that would trickle down to the rest of the world. Sharissa, do you want to read for us Revelation 13? It seems a crime to limit this section of our Bible study to just 12 minutes, but here we go. Let's fly through.
Verse 11. Then I saw another beast. Is that where you want me to read it from?
Yep.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
All right. So two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. In other words, this, and horns represent power in Bible prophecy. And these two horns, represent essentially two separated sections of power. Yeah, and basically the foundational principles.
Yeah.
And so here we have them. Essentially, you could say church and state, Protestantism and Republicanism is
civil and religious liberty.
That's right. Civil liberties, religious liberties. That's right. And so it has initially these two horns, and it's got these powers separated, but it speaks like a dragon.
Not a puppy dog.
No. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says the dragon is Satan. So
right.
How does a nation speak?
Through its laws.
That's right. Through its legislation. Through its laws. Bodies. And so basically, eventually it says this government would speak like a dragon and would represent Satan and his force. Now, interestingly, early Seventh-day Adventists in the 1850s recognized the United States as this earth beast, mm-hmm. partially because it was speaking that all men were created equal, and yet it was allowing slavery.
That's right.
And the early Seventh-day Adventists were saying, this is a crime against humanity. And a lot of them were on the Underground Railroad helping free the then slaves out of that terrible situation.
I've got here in my notes, ironically, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, there were more than 500,000 slaves on American soil.
Wow. There you go.
The population would have been a lot smaller than it is today, so that's quite significant.
Yeah, absolutely. It was massive. And so the United States was speaking like a dragon already. There were already some Sunday blue laws on the books where if people didn't go to church or if they did certain things on Sundays, they would be publicly whipped the second time, killed the third time. There are various laws that we can share with you. And this crazy thing is 20 of the 50 United States still have Sunday blue laws on their law books. Mm-hmm. Really fascinating. The Bible says, verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That's the church-state combination, that first beast in Revelation chapter 13, which we see as the church of the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, there in that history of the Dark Ages with its dark chapters. And it says that this second beast, this earth beast, we can identify as the United States. If you're interested in a Bible study on that, text in or call in. We'd love to send you a link to a series that Lyle and Sharissa and I did called America and the End, just a few years back. So he directs the authority, and he's there in the authority of the first beast and causes all on the earth who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So Bible prophecy is saying that eventually worship will be legislated. A specific
Incredible.
Type of worship
Yep.
will be legislated. It doesn't matter what your conscience says. It doesn't matter what you're thinking. Kind of the opposite of what just happened in England, getting fined for praying. It's going to be more like, no, getting fined or imprisoned for not worshiping in our prescribed way.
In other words, people are going to be forced legislation were passed to make people to do false worship.
That's right.
Because true worship is never forced.
That's right.
Actually,
yeah.
Is that a good definition?
You could say that. I mean,
because people do worship the wrong things.
People do worship the wrong things.
Maybe I take back that definition. You can think about it.
No, that makes sense.
It's
false worship. It's going to be a system of false worship.
Right.
So the passage is saying that clearly. You could say somebody could make a law to force someone to do something that's in the Bible.
Yeah.
But that's not the way God operates, right?
True worship comes from freedom. Yeah.
That's right. Okay, let's jump down to verse 15. Mm-hmm. Sharissa, go ahead.
He was granted power to give breath or life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
All right. Image is a word that shows up four times in just two verses. Pretty massive. Mm-hmm. So it's saying that the United States, this earth beast, would eventually be given power to give breath or life to an image of the beast. Mm-hmm. Now, an image of the beast, being the church state system that we see in chapter 13, just before this, it was persecuting God's people. It was trampling them down. It was blaspheming the name of God. You know, all of these descriptors. This, another image to that beast, a picture of this combination of church and state, blaspheming the name of God, persecuting God's people, would be raised up at the end of time. And it's called an image of the beast. Kind of like when someone has a son, it's like, man, he is this spitting image of his father. You know, this is an image to that
first
beast.
People tell me that about Judah.
Yeah, that he looks just like you.
He looks just like you. And so he looks just like Justin.
People tend to tell me, he looks like Charissa.
We just have to agree he's in the right family.
Yeah. Very true. So we see here this image of the beast, and as many as don't worship this image of the beast would be killed. So now the law has progressed to the point that there's the threat of death if you do not bow to this church-state system.
Right.
Very fascinating. Now, would you read? Go ahead. Yeah, sure.
Oh, it just seems like you think you read this and you think, really? Can this really happen? Yeah.
In our world today, impossible, right?
And yet, you know, Harley kind of alluded to the fact that, you know, the things that are happening are bringing us step by step closer to these things becoming a reality.
Like, yes.
We can see everything's moving into place to make a path for this to actually happen. It's pretty amazing.
I haven't yet read it, but Project 2025, what I've read about it and heard about it is it's essentially, Harley was saying, you know, that Project 2025 is got framework for punishing those who don't worship a certain way or on a certain day.
And yeah, so, it's very subtle, but it's there and you can see the framework.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
Apparently, I mean, there's a lot of things in it that's not very subtle as well.
Yeah.
Well, that part, which we know relates to Bible prophecy, is sneakily in there. Yeah.
Very interesting. So verse 16, Charissa.
He causes all, this is the earth beast, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads.
All right. And what is the mark for, verse 17?
That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
All right. So this is the mark of the beast crisis. Mm. This is the final showdown on planet Earth between God and Satan. Mm-hmm. This is Satan's last attempt to sweep as many people away through force and pressure and deception as he possibly can. And yet at the same time, the Bible says that there will be a revolution, you could say, a revolution of righteousness, where the Revelation chapter 18, verses 1-4 says that there is an angel, another angel that descends from heaven mightily with a loud cry, illuminating the world with his glory. And it is a message that Babylon is fallen. Don't buy into the false systems of religion. Don't buy into these lies, but believe God's truth, stand for him, and come out of Babylon, my people, God says. So he has his people in Babylon still, those broken systems of religion, and he wants to call them out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And so there's going to be, the Bible says, at the end of time, this showdown between good and evil, where God's people will be illuminated with greater truth and light than ever before, sharing the gospel with the power of conviction and of their own testimonies. And at the same time, Satan will be pressuring and mounting pressure and deceptions, but the pressure will then try to force people into worshiping a false system. And essentially, it will boil down, the Bible says, to a day, not just the way in Jesus' day. The controversy was on the Sabbath, but it was about the way to keep the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were constantly chasing him and attacking him and trying to trap him on this. But at the end of time, the Bible says, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, is very clear that the Creator, his day will be the focus and the way that we express allegiance to him and love for him, whereas Satan will try to steal worship and deceive and pressure people by enforcing this spurious Sabbath, this fake Sabbath, and this false day of worship on Sunday.
I was just thinking, you made me think of a quote actually written by your triple great grandmother. This one, she wrote, and it's about, you know, these times that we're talking about here. She says, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, that is, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. And here's the big part. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near.
Wow. She also says that every principle of the Constitution will be repudiated. It'll be overturned, all of them. And we see some of them under attack already. And so, well, what a quote. Yeah. Very powerful. That is exactly what we see happening today. And we're heading in that direction faster than ever. And as Harley pointed out, it's amazing to see the vindication of this truth that that we have believed and understood to be prophetic for decades actually unfolding before our eyes.
So true. Really gives you peace knowing that God is in control.
Amen.
And his word is true. We can trust him. McKenna Hickson, I believe that's how you say her name, brings to us now Peace in Christ. And then we'll wrap up with some final summative thoughts.
When we learn of him, feel the love he felt for us when he bore our sins. Listen to his words, let them come alive. If we know him as he is, there is peace in Christ. He gives us hope.
Better song choice than that one.
Yeah, beautiful.
I'm going to listen to that again. Peace in Christ by McKenna Hickson. And you are listening to the very end now of our broadcast on the Looking Up program. Justin, how would you like to summarize all of these threads that we've put out there today?
Well, when there's no peace on earth, there's peace in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, really, that summarizes it, doesn't it? Because you know, God tells us these things in prophecy, and in his word, not to scare you, but to prepare you. Mm. Not to scare us, but to prepare us. And it is good to know what is coming ahead, because then we can more adequately prepare. Mm-hmm. I knew someone once who, I met them. They lived in some housing block next door to our church, she and her husband. And I think she realized she was pregnant in her 8th month of pregnancy, mm-hmm. or when she was going into labor. She was almost going into labor, and just imagine what a shock it would be to not know that you were pregnant and then to be giving birth, right? Mm-hmm. It's like the last events that will come upon the earth, there are going to be some dreadful ones, but God tells us in advance so that we can grow so close to him that it doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter how the devil might be attacking us, because we're so grounded in him and so connected to him that we know he'll carry us through anything that we might face. And so while we see, you know, these things taking place around us and the world seemingly falling apart at different times, praise God that for those who understand his word and study his word, we can be prepared to know and make sense of what's going on around us. And we can be prepared to speak logic and clarity and understanding and God's truth to those that are coming to us and saying, hey, what is going on? You know, what is happening in the world? And mm-hmm. so having the answers is just as much important for us as it is for those around us that God wants to use us to reach with the beautiful truths of God's word. Amen. And so it inspires me when I study these things, it inspires me to draw closer to Christ than ever before, mm-hmm. to study his word more fully, to dive in and to not let any of even the working for God take away from time with him personally, mm-hmm. and to really, yeah, draw as close to him as I can, because this is how I can be ready to face whatever crises the world will go through in my lifetime ahead. The Mark of the Beast crisis, which everything has been in place for some time and we're getting closer and closer. We don't know when it will be, but we want to be ready either way, whether it's in our lifetime or whether it's the personal crises we go through in our lifetime, mm-hmm. we can know that the closer we are to him, the more peace we'll be able to have in him when the world seems to be falling apart.
Amen. Amen. Well, maybe on those beautiful thoughts, we can close with prayer. I'll pray. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful that in spite of all that goes on in this world, the stress, the winds of strife that are all around us, thank you that we have Jesus and there is peace in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sits in control over all the earth, and we put our trust and faith and confidence in you. We put our lives in your hands, and we want to pray for everyone who's listening to our broadcast today. We pray that you bless them as they put their eyes on Jesus, as they look to him in this world. May you bless them. May you bless them as they study your word. And Lord, may your peace fill their lives. Lord, lead us and guide us in these times and prepare us for the soon return of Christ. Keep us looking up to Jesus always. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank you all for joining us for the broadcast today. We're sorry that Danny couldn't be here to share with you his reactions to the election. But
tune in next week.
That's yep. right. Tune in next week to hear everything he would have said. And I'm sure that we'll have some more exciting subjects to unpack. Who knows what's going to happen between now and next week? We never know what's going to happen. But please stay listening to this channel, because the Drive Time Show is going to be coming to you now from Adelaide. And they've got some good stuff lined up. But until next week, always remember that it's fear that looks around, regret that looks back. But faith is different. Faith is always looking up. So keep looking up to Jesus, and may God bless you all. Look forward to your company next week.
Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up when there's pain deep in your heart. Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up, should the tears begin to start. With a prayer, all your cares he will cast into the depths of the sea.
His love is always there for me.
To play.